Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
All right, well, welcome to the Good Friday service. Blessed to be here. Thank you for inviting me. Oh, wait a minute. No, you didn't do that. Sorry. So thank you for being here. Also, to thank you. Welcome those that are watching online. As was already said, if you missed the announcement at the beginning of the service, hey, beautiful.
Hi.
Love those church babies. If you missed the beginning of the service, we will be doing communion at the end of the service, so make sure to grab a cracker and some juice and so that you can join us. The Friday before the Sunday that some call Easter, or what we refer to as Resurrection Sunday, is called Good Friday. And it remembers the event that gives Resurrection Sunday its meaning and its importance, significance. So we gather on Good Friday to remind ourselves of a very specific truth, and that is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? Which of our sins? All of them. Which people? All of them. This is a time to reflect on what that means for us individually. Because sometimes as we go through life, we get distracted. And sometimes we forget that the important things are important. And so this is a time to remind ourselves of what is ultimately the most important thing for us to keep in mind. And so we're going to end this time of reflection by partaking of communion together. Of all times that we could partake of communion, this is the big one for us. And so we'll be doing that at the end. So if you have your Bibles, which if you come into this church, you've always got your Bible, right? Yes, if you don't, they're scattered all around the room. Grab one. If you need a Bible, we have a couple of Bibles out in the front that you can take one home. But turn to John chapter 18. All four of the Gospels describe the crucifixion of Christ. And then when we get to Sunday, they all four describe also the resurrection of Christ. And I'd like to start this evening by looking at a conversation that Jesus has with the Roman governor Pilate. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this time, and as we take this time to look at what the most serious thing that we ever actually look at in scriptures, and that is this event, this thing that took place on a Friday afternoon almost 2,000 years ago that has changed the world forever. And Lord, not only changed the world, but it changed most of us. I'm guessing almost all of us here today. And if it didn't change, if there's somebody here it didn't change, that's his desire for you, is that this truth would change you. But even those of us who have been changed by this event, Lord, there's still more work that you want to do in us, God. And so we open up our hearts and we ask, Lord, you'd speak to us through your word, the truth that you would have us to glean from this time. We give it to you. We thank you for it. And we thank you for what Jesus did for us on the cross so long ago. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 18. I love hearing amens out there. John, that's what I said, John. Distracted a little bit. John. Wow. Okay. That's what happens when you let the kids in, I guess. They hold you accountable. John chapter 18, verse 28. John 18, 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves, these would be the chief priests, the religious leaders, did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Jesus had been arrested the night before, this text right here, and he'd been arrested by those religious Jews, the chief priest, and Jesus had come as the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus was and is the Jewish Messiah. When he came, he was exactly what the Bible said he was going to be. When the Bible predicted that there was going to be a Savior come into the world, Jesus fulfilled that exactly. But the Jews had a different idea. They had a different truth about who the Messiah was. They had the idea that the Messiah would come as a conquering king to deliver them from their oppressors at that time, government. Not only that, they had an idea, a truth, that said that the Messiah would conform to their Jewish views. They would do things, he would do things their way. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't fit their reality, their truth. He didn't fit up with how they saw the Messiah. Though he came and he manifested all the truths, all the realities, all the miracles, all the teachings, everything he did proved he was exactly who the Bible said he was going to be. It didn't line up with their truth. And so they handed him over to the Romans. Verse 29. Pilate then went out to them. Them are the religious chief priests, and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." If you just read that, you know what they're saying? Hey, just do what we say and kill him. You know, if he wasn't evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Like they're perfect and they can't make any mistakes. Crazy. They answered, I said it right there. Verse 31, then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die." He had already told his disciples that he was going to be crucified, which meant he had to be turned over to the Romans. Because if the Jews dealt with him, what would they have done? Stoned him. They wouldn't have crucified him. Only the Romans crucified people. Jesus already knew what was coming. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? Pilate's question has reverberated throughout the millennia. What is truth? Every culture seeks to answer that question. Every group within culture seeks to answer that question. And within every culture, there are different groups who come up with their own answers to this question as to what is truth. And this is where conflict arises. One group defines truth one way, another group defines truth another way, typically in a contradictory fashion. We have several examples of that in our culture today, but one of the most obvious ones is transgenderism. Some, like us, say that a man cannot be a woman. Transgenderism says that a man who believes he is a woman is a woman. Can they both be true? Can both statements be true? And we know the answer to that. The answer is no. Pilate's question to Jesus was, who determines what is truth? Who decides what truth is? When Kelly and I got married, we had different views on truth, especially as it related to spiritual things. I was convinced that my truth was right. She was convinced that her truth was right, and no matter what I said, I couldn't make her understand how wrong she was. It became a source of conflict in our relationship because we were in different worlds. We were walking in different worlds. Our truths were so different that sometimes it was very difficult to walk together. And the issue really comes down to one thing. Can two contradicting truths both be truth? Here's a couple definitions. I don't know, are we going to get these up on the screen? Okay, good. Truth. The body of, this is right out of the dictionary, so I'm not making any of these things up. The body of real things, events, facts, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. That's right out of the dictionary. That's what truth is. Just to kind of break down a little bit more, a fact is something that has actual existence, a piece of information presented as having objective reality. And that idea of objective reality is where the struggle, the conflict happens in our culture. Objective. And some of these words you probably already know, you maybe haven't looked at a definition of them lately, but the objective is expressing or dealing with facts or conditions as perceived without, this is key, distortion by personal feelings, prejudices, or interpretations. Truth doesn't care about your feelings. It doesn't care about your opinions. It doesn't care about the culture. Truth is above all of that. It stands apart from all of human thought. Truth is simply truth. The Bible defines truth this way. That which is in accord with what really happens, facts that correspond to a reality, whether historical, in the time-space continuum, or an eternal reality, not limited to historical fact. Is heaven real? Yes. Is that truth? Yes. Can you prove it? No. I believe the Bible says enough about it that I believe it to be true based on that and that alone. If something is true, then what? If something contradicts something is true, what is it? Error. It's error. Anything that contradicts truth is error. There's no such thing as my truth and your truth. You ever heard that? Well, that's your truth. My truth is different. They can't both be truth. Pilate's question remains, what is truth? Turn back a couple of pages to John 14. the evening before Jesus was betrayed, before the conversation with Pilate, he ate the Passover meal with his disciples. He then washed their feet, an amazing picture of his role and the idea of servitude in the body of Christ. And then, after he washed the feet of all 12 of the disciples, he sent Judas out to do what he always knew Judas was going to do, to betray him. And then he told the 11, after Judas was gone, that he would be betrayed that very night. And he could tell that that troubled them. And so he said in John 14, that's the context of the beginning of John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled by the fact that I just told you that I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the Jews, and they're going to hand me over to the Romans, and the Romans are going to crucify me, and I'm going to die. But then he also told them, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Do not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas says what many of them were probably thinking, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? In John 18:37, Jesus said to Pilate, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. The truth that Jesus came to bear witness to is this, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God sent Jesus because all of mankind was separated from God. All of mankind had lost its way, was choosing their own truths, doing what they wanted to do, and they were lost, and there was nothing they could do to help themselves. There was nothing they were going to do to find their way to God. They would wander around blind, aimlessly living life, picking truths and making up things to live the way they wanted to. And so God sent Jesus so that they would, all humanity would be able to find God. Jesus is the way to connect to the God who created us to be in fellowship with him, to be in communion with him, to be in this love relationship with him, to be the source of his glory or be the objects of his glory. Jesus is the truth, it says, the truth and the source of all truth. Jesus is the source and giver of life. Without him, there would be nothing, both life here and life eternal. God wanted us to know the truth. You know, and if mankind could have understood it, could have figured it out, could have done it on their own, then there'd be no need for Jesus. But they couldn't. And nothing they could do, nothing they were doing, was bringing them to a place where they were going to find the truth. They just kept making up new truths. God didn't leave us in the dark about what was truth. Psalm 119:130 says this, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God's word, this book, the entirety of this book is truth. When you come to this book, when you open this book, when you read, wherever it is you're reading, when before you begin, you need to remind yourself, God's word is truth. You know why that's important? Because you may come to some things you don't understand, right? Anybody? Anybody besides me read something that you just don't get it? The fact that you don't understand it, does it make it less true? No, it's truth. How about if you don't agree with it? How about some of the weird stuff? Anybody read any weird stuff in the Bible? For thousands of years, God spoke to men and told them what he wanted the world to know about him. That's what this book is. This book is God's expression of himself to the world so they would know him, so they would know the truth. Because there was no other way for a man to know it except God spoke it into the hearts and minds of men who wrote it down, and then God's Holy Spirit protected it for thousands of years. And then God sent Jesus so that we would see truth in the flesh. John 1:1. And verse 1 and verse 14 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that talking about? Jesus. Jesus is the physical manifestation of God and his Word. Everything you need to know about God, you see in Jesus. Everything we hear about God in the Word was given to us by Jesus. The whole world is held together by Jesus. As we look at this world, we look at our culture, and we're forced to ask the question, not what is truth, but is truth dead? Turn to Mark 15, Mark chapter 15. As Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate was trying to decide whether or not to put Jesus to death. That's what the Jews wanted. And Pilate was in a position that, you know, that he knew that he may have to do something with Jesus just to keep the Jews happy. As he stands there trying to make a decision, ultimately the decision was not his to make. It had already been made. Jesus and the Father had already gotten together before the foundation of the world and decided how he was going to save humanity. There's a mind blower. Before a single human walked on this planet, the Father and Jesus knew what Jesus was going to do on Good Friday. And even though Pilate didn't accept Jesus' truth, he didn't see a reason to crucify him. He didn't see a reason to put him to death. Pilate just wanted Jesus out of his view. He just wanted him, just go somewhere else so that I don't have to deal with you. Mark chapter 15, verse 9. But Pilate answered them, this would be, the crowd, actually, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. It says, because of envy, the religious leaders were upset because Jesus was really popular. The people, the everyday people were flocking to Jesus. Thousands of them were coming to him. And then, you know, then he's feeding them and healing them and casting out demons from them. You know, that would make you pretty popular. You could fill a church up like that. But the religious leaders, they're losing popularity as Jesus is growing in popularity. So what are we going to do about it? Well, let's just kill him. That's a good strategy. No. That's what they did. Verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them, who was a convicted murderer. Pilate answered and said to them again, What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Yikes. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. These chief priests were the religious Jews that had this different view, this different truth about who the Messiah was. And they didn't want Jesus out of their lives. They didn't want him out of view. They wanted him off this planet. In Luke 23, verse 33, it says this, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. You know, the world really hasn't changed very much, 2,000 years. You know, some people don't mind it if you have a truth that's different than theirs. You know, they just say, okay, well, you have your truth, I'll have mine, just leave me alone. And as Christians, God calls us to put up with people who have different views than we do, as much as we might want to fix them and change them. But increasingly, people in our culture are becoming intolerant of anyone who does not agree with their truth. That if you don't agree with their truth, that must mean because you're a bigot or a racist or some other ugly word that they've coined to describe people that have a different truth than they do. By the way, if somebody calls you that thing, that doesn't make you one, right? You know that. That's their truth, not the truth. Thankfully, they haven't started setting up crosses, but, you know, who knows? Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. We're going to get to all four of the Gospels tonight. But those who oppose the truth can be ruthless. They are being ruthless in their efforts to silence the voices of those who will speak the truth. They will do anything they can to drive detractors out of the public square. Or they'll attack through social media and even through legal means to silence people who desire to speak the truth. Is truth dead? As Jesus, the truth, the embodiment of God's word, hung there on that cross, was this the end of truth? Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Save yourself and us. That was impossible. That was impossible. Jesus had a choice to make right there. He either saved himself or he saved us. Which of you prefers the choice that he made? All of us do. Jesus could not do what that criminal asked him to do. He couldn't save himself and save us. And so he chose by dying himself, and the criminal wanted to be, taken off the cross and not die, which he would eventually do. But he can't do that. He had to die on that cross so that we could be saved from the destiny, from the end that we all deserve, and that is eternal separation from God in hell. And God didn't want that. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. I mean, we're getting what we deserve. but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In those last moments, that criminal realized who Jesus was. The very last moments of his life. Turn one last place, John chapter 19. As Jesus hung there between two people on the cross, we see a picture of the whole world. The whole world is divided into two groups. Those who will believe the truth and put their trust in Jesus Christ, and those who do not and will persist in their error. Just determined to persist in their error, just as that thief on the cross. In their own truth. And they'll run in their own truth all the way to hell. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died. Jesus died on the cross, but truth did not. When Jesus said, it is finished, it meant the work that he had been sent by the Father to do on the earth was accomplished. Everything that needed to get done was accomplished. He came to save sinners. Somebody say hallelujah. He came to save sinners, and everything that needed to be done was finished in that moment. When he said, it is finished, all that work was done. Nothing else needed to happen. He wasn't waiting for you to make the decision, I'm going to choose Jesus today, then the work will be finished. No, it was finished 2,000 years ago. All you did is finally catch up and agree with him. There's a way now for people to escape the consequences of making their own choices in life, of living their own truths, of doing things the way they want to, rather than the way that God said that they should do it. Truth is not dead. Jesus was the truth before he was born to the Virgin Mary. Jesus was the truth while he walked upon the earth, speaking forth the truth. And Jesus on that cross was the physical manifestation of all of God's truth. Jesus is truth. And apart from Jesus, there is no truth. There is only error. Jesus is the truth. He was, he is, and always will be the truth. And without Jesus, the world will blindly continue in the darkness of error. And they're blind. They don't even know it. With Jesus, we can walk in the light of truth. We can live the light of truth out. And we should do that well, so that others can see the truth as well. God would call us, brothers and sisters, to boldly walk in his truth. And when God gives us an opportunity to speak forth truth, we need to do so in a way that glorifies God and blesses others, even if they don't like it. We've probably heard the old saying, you know, truth hurts. You shouldn't do that on purpose, by the way. You know that, right? Shouldn't hurt people on purpose, but we need to speak truth. The world is rejoicing in their error. They're celebrating their error. They're taking whole months to parade their error in front of the whole world. And it should grieve our hearts. But it should also give us a strong conviction to walk in the light of God's truth. Pastor Randy is going to come up in a minute and lead us in communion. This is a time to remember what Christ did. It's a time to make that personal. When we are partaking of the elements that we're doing, we're making it personal. We're taking those elements into ourselves and we're saying, Jesus, you did this for me. We shouldn't do that lightheartedly. We ought to take that seriously. We ought to recognize the significance of what it meant for Jesus to die on the cross. And ultimately, we'll probably spend the rest of our lives trying to really understand that. Jesus died. He died so that we could escape the darkness and be forgiven forever for all of our sins. And the question we should ask ourselves as we prepare ourselves for communion, are we walking in the truth as we should? Are we allowing the world's influence to corrupt the truth that God has revealed to us so clearly in his word? We need to examine ourselves. The Bible would say to us that we ought to approach the Lord's table, that this thing we do, communion, reverently, with a sense of fear, that we don't want to do this in a way that is unworthy. Examine yourself. And if you need to, before you partake, you repent. Repent. If there's anything in you that God would say, you know what, that's not true. That's not truth. And then you start walking in the truth. Jesus died so that you could do that. And without him, you wouldn't. You couldn't. So we're going to pray. And then Randy's going to come up and lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, we do come, Lord, and Lord, this is a serious thing. We're living in a world that is just so far from the truth, so far away from the good and the right and the true. And Lord, you've left us in this world, and you've called us to walk out into the darkness that is all around us. And to do it in a way that we are not caught up in the error that this world seems to rejoice in. And Lord, we need wisdom, we need strength, we need courage, we need to be saturated with your word so that the error does not influence us. And Lord, sometimes that's hard. And so I lift up your people here tonight. Those that are both here and those that are watching online, that your word is truth, and that anything that contradicts with it is error, and that we would be so convicted of that in our heart that we would not be tempted to go along with some of the things we see happening in the world around us. So many believers are getting drawn into things they don't belong in the name of justice. Lord, it's not right. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us that conviction of your word, that Holy Spirit, you would settle our hearts in your truth, that you would give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, a passion for your word, that we would make it the very bread of our soul. And I pray, Lord God, that if there's anything in us that doesn't line up with your truth, that we would humble our hearts before you right this very moment and repent and ask you to forgive us and ask you to help us to walk in truth. And Lord, I do lift up, I look out here and I see brothers and sisters in Christ But Lord, I don't know the heart of every single person in here. And maybe there's someone here who has never opened their heart to you, never received you, or maybe has been whatever, Lord God, but they aren't really one of yours. And Lord, it's your desire that they would be right now, right this very moment. And so is anyone who has not opened their heart to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they would understand that when you died on the cross, you died for them. That when you died on the cross, you died because their sin separated them from a holy and righteous and perfect God. And the only hope that they have is to receive your sacrifice on the cross as payment for their sins. That they would believe that. And that by believing it, they would receive your forgiveness for those sins. That they might be able to walk in the truth. I thank you, God, for your word. Lord, as we look at this world is confusing, this world is messed up. I thank you, God, that we have something that is solid, that is sure, that is true. That no matter where this world goes, no matter what this world does, we have something that we can cling to and hold on to that will is true, has always been true, and will always be true, no matter what the world says. Help us to believe that, God, and help us to act like we believe it. As we go forward from this place, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, do that work in each of us that we need, and we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Communion. What a blessing to be able to partake on this night, this day. If the ushers will come forward to pass out, if you do pass out the emblems, we'll get those to you. You know, partaking of communion is not always done at church. You can do it at home. Because there are times when God might call you as a family or as an individual to partake of communion. And it's important that you hear what God says and does that. But I want to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And I want to share that with you because Pastor Rick hit on the fact that when we approach the communion table, we are to reflect. We are to look within because we may have some unfinished business to do with the Lord. And so that verse says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And I wanted to, after Pastor Rick's sermon, give us that opportunity. Not going to be a long time, but you may have something that you need to go before the Lord and confess or to share. And so I'm going to give you a few seconds to do that, but do it quietly within your heart. God may have spoken to you or is speaking to you right now. Listen to what he has to say and go before him. So let's examine ourselves. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory because of what Jesus did for us. And as we look at what truth really is, it's important that we look within ourselves and ensure that we're standing upon that truth. What is truth? It's Jesus, simple and glorious for believers. And I say for believers because, as Pastor Rick shared, if you're a non-believer, those that might be watching, or I'm sure nobody here, there's conviction on your heart because eternity is not available through you except through Jesus Christ. So what is truth? It's Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we are told this: as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Each time that we partake of communion, we're proclaiming that the biblical truth is Jesus Christ. We proclaim it. And the question is, how boldly do we proclaim it? How boldly do we believe it? Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. That gives us eternal victory. That's what God said. It's through Jesus Christ. And so communion allows us to remember what Jesus did for us. Every time we partake of communion, we should take time to remember that Jesus went to the cross for each of us, for my sins. I know me, and I know that I weighted him down. I know, though, that Jesus did it willingly, because he loved us. He loved me. Jesus paid our debt. And so we are to remember as we partake of communion, and we are to proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Let's take the bread and lift it aloft. And Jesus said that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, as we lift this bread unto you, we ask, Father, that we would totally understand the sacrifice that you allowed your son to give to us. With his broken body, he took our sins. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's partake. And then if you'll lift the cup, Scripture says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We're remembering the shed blood of Jesus Christ for each of us individually. What a blessing that Jesus shed his blood, that we would be empowered to live for him. Father, as we lift this cup that demonstrates the love that you had by shedding the blood of your son, we're thankful, Father. We're able, Lord, to understand that you loved us that much, that you were willing to allow your son to go to the cross. And because of that, we are empowered to live the life you've called us to do. Lord, help us to stand upon the truth of Jesus Christ, and help us to remember that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, let's partake. It's a blessing to be able to gather together to worship our Lord and our Savior. Good Friday is a good day. It's a good day because Christians truly desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. So let's go forth from this place proclaiming Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.